I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 for the message tonight. The scare unit is in full force for the weather this week. And so I've been asked tonight, are we having church Wednesday night? And here's our policy. It's an open door. Policy. Now, the policy is that unless there is a state of emergency called by the governor, and if there is a state of emergency called by the governor, it'll be on the tabs on the bottom of the TV. But I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but when the governor declares a state of emergency, if you're out on the highways without it being medical or assistance, or you're scraping the snow off the road, or it's an emergency, it can be a $1,000 fine. Now that's what the law says. I dare say they would not do that, but that's, in other words, they don't want you on the highways if there's a state of emergency. And if they call a state of emergency, there will be no services. All right, because I don't want to get a ticket, and I don't want you to get a ticket. But unless that happens, the doors will be open. All right. So that's what you go by. You go by state of emergency called by the governor. And, I don't know. They're, you know, trying to scare everybody to death again. So who knows what'll happen? It's liable to get 70 degrees and rain for all we know. You know. I have one of the girls printed off a little thing. It shows a guy, an Eskimo, all bundled up and snow flying everywhere. And it says, he's holding a sign that says, "Stop global warming." So I think that global warming theory kind of got bashed a little bit this week, don't you? By the way, there is no such thing as global warming. I hope you all know that. That's politics. It's a lot of hot air. Who said that? Conley. That's cute. That's good. And I agree with you. Amen. Yes. All right. So that's the policy, folks, in case you're wondering. And unless there is a state of emergency, we will have church. And if I can't get here, Mike will come pick me up and bring me. He's already told me. So we're good. All right. Let's begin, please, in verse 7. And I want to read some familiar verses to you. You might not have known where to find them. I hope you did. But you've heard these verses before. These are some great truths that are given to us by David in this psalm, speaking of the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere, God is omnipresent, always present. And I want you to look at verse 7. It says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, finding comfort in God's presence. Finding comfort in God's presence. Now, I don't know. I cannot honestly say to you that this is a great message, but it is a great truth. And I hope that you will listen carefully tonight. I'm not going to do a whole lot to cause you to listen, but I am going to give you what I think are three very simple little areas where we can find comfort as we recognize and realize the presence of God, the fact that God is always there. And that's what these verses are telling us. I want you to find comfort in God's presence tonight. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to be with us. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible. And that Bible tells us about our wonderful God. And Lord, we're thankful that we can come tonight and study a little bit from the Word of God about one of your attributes. And Lord, may we find comfort in looking at this attribute. I just pray that you will help each and every one of us to find that comfort that we need as we face life and as we deal with life's issues. And Lord, as we battle sin and the world and temptation, as we battle sickness and growing old and eventually dying, Father, may we realize that that we serve a God who is omnipresent. And Lord, may we as believers, as your children, find comfort in these truths. Lord, we're in need of your blessing tonight. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will use me tonight. And Lord, that you will help me to say what I need to say. But Lord, also give us, I pray, an attentive mind, an attentive heart, that Lord, we might get something here this evening that we can take with us and that we can think about and meditate upon. Go back and reread these verses and realize the great truth that is given. And Lord, not only tonight as the message is preached, find comfort, but tomorrow, Tuesday, when the weather's bad, and Lord, when we have to go to the doctor this week, Lord, whatever we have to face, may we realize your eternal presence with us. So guide and direct, Lord, and strengthen us, we pray, through what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. We have a globe in our dining room that is made out of polished stone. You've seen them probably in the stores. And it's very heavy, and it's very bright, and something that attracts Braden's eye, my little grandson. It's something that attracts his eye every time he's in the house. And he always wants me to get it down for him, and he will sit in the floor, and he'll just spin that thing around as fast as his little old hands can spin it. And he watches all the different colors in child's amazement. And last Thursday evening, when I got home from work, I walked from the kitchen through the dining room and into the living room. And when I walked past, the sun was shining so that globe caught my eye. And a smile came across my face when I saw that globe. I went on in and sat down in my chair, and I was thinking about Braden and how much enjoyment he gets out of that spinning that globe. And I just sat there for a few minutes and loved him and thought about him. And then all of a sudden my mind, and I guess it was just the Lord leading me to preach on this tonight, because I couldn't get it out of my mind. And the next morning, Friday morning, I prepared this message. But what came to my mind was this amazing passage of Scripture. The psalmist here says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" You and I would understand the word "whither" to be where. Where can I go and you're not there? That's basically what he's asking. Where can I go, Lord, and you won't already be there? That's basically what he's asking. No matter where you go, whether to the most crowded place or to the most remote, God is still there. God is still there. Do you and I dwell on the thought of the omnipresence of God enough? I don't think we do. I don't think we stop and consider the fact that God is everywhere, and he's everywhere all at the same time. You see, there is a Bible doctrine that is such a source of comfort to the believer, but I'm not sure that we spend as much time on it as we should. We have too many tendencies to find ourselves in dire straits or to find ourselves in situations that are not pleasant situations, and we kind of view ourselves like Elijah viewed himself, and he was the only one that was standing for God.
We kind of see ourselves like David when David cried out and wondered where the Lord had gone. Well, folks, I want you to understand the Lord is never away from you. We serve an omnipresent God. God, our God, is described for us in the Bible as being the omnipresent God. And so David asked the question here, where can I go where you are not already there? Where can I go that your presence is not already waiting on me to get there? And folks, that ought to bring a source of comfort to every single heart in this room tonight that knows the Lord as Savior. Now, let's look at just a couple of things tonight. I want to give you three things about finding comfort in God's eternal, everlasting, all-encompassing presence. The first thing I ask you to consider is the omnipresence of God as an arresting thought. I want the thought that God is always present with you. I want that to arrest your mind. I want it to grab a hold of you and just firmly hold you in its grip. There is nothing as arresting to us, nothing as assuring to us as the thought of someone else's presence when we feel all alone. Let me illustrate. This is why we have funeral wakes. This is why when one of our loved ones passes away, we go to the funeral home and have hours of visitation where our friends and our family can come by and where they can speak to us and where they can hug our neck and where they can tell us that they're praying for us and where they can support us and hold us up and give us that encouragement that as we face one of the hardest things that human beings have to face. You see, folks, it is an arresting thought that someone else's presence is there when we feel alone. David here reminds us that God is that constant companion when all seems lost. God is that constant companion when everything else seems lost. Many years ago, I was invited to come and preach for a young pastor, and he had taken over the reins of a church where the former pastor had spent 48 years as the pastor of that church. 48 years. It was the only church he ever pastored, and he died while pastoring that church as an old man. And this boy that was now pastoring the church, or this man, this young man that was now pastoring the church, had gotten saved in that church and grown up in that church. And he knew that pastor well. That pastor took him under his wing when he surrendered and yielded his life to the ministry. He went away to Bible college and came home and worked under that pastor all four summers that while he was in Bible college. Then when he graduated from college, the pastor hired him to be the assistant pastor with the intent that when the old man retired, that his protege would take over the ministry. But that did not develop because the man did not retire and he died while still pastoring the church. And after the service was over, the first night I was there, after the service was over, we went in his office, and when he turned the lights on, I noticed right on the wall, as you go in, his desk was here, and all of his books and different things along the wall, but right over here off to the door, by the door, was a big portrait of the former pastor. And we sat down and we started to talk, and I asked him, if you don't mind my asking, why is this huge picture here? Is that your daddy? He said, no, that's not my daddy. He said, that's the former pastor of this church. And he explained to me that the man had been there for 48 years and told me the whole story. And I said, again, back to my original question. Why is this picture here? And he said, well, brother, my predecessor was so faithful to God and to these people. My predecessor built this church from scratch. He came here many years ago as a young man, and he and his family sacrificed and gave their all to the building and the growth of this church. And he then told me all that the pastor had done for him. And so he said, I asked if I could get this picture and hang it here in the office to remind me when I'm tempted to quit, to remind me when I'm tempted to slack off, to remind me when I'm tempted to be unkind, that I can look at his portrait and whatever I intended to do just seems to vanish from my mind. And I thought, well, you know, that's pretty good philosophy right there. He has before him a reminder of his predecessor and a man who meant so much to him and a man that gave his all to the building of that church. And when he's tempted to do something that would potentially hurt that ministry that that man had built, he just simply looks at the picture of his predecessor and those thoughts vanish. And so as I thought about that later, I realized that it was not the 48 years of sermons that he thought of. It was not the flaming words which resounded for all those years from behind the pulpit of that church. What gripped that young man and what kept him on course was the restraining power of a presence. It was the power of a presence. He kept that man's memory alive and kept that man's heart alive in his own heart. And folks, listen. I just want you to see tonight that the presence of God watching over us is an arresting thought. I want you to let it get a hold of your heart. When we are tempted to do something less than what we should, tempted to be less than what we should be, when we are tempted to do something that we should not do, many times the presence of another is all that is needed to keep us from doing something foolish. Is this not true of little children? You know, I never understood how my mother just seemed to know everything and be everywhere. I never did understand that. And of course, as I grew, I realized that she didn't know everything and she wasn't everywhere. But in my mind, it seemed like she was. I just grew up with the feeling that her eyes were always upon me and that somehow she saw, somehow she knew, somehow she was aware of what I was doing. One day she sent my brother and I down to the store, and I was about 6 and my brother was 5. And we went down to the store to get some things. I must have been 6 because my little sister had just been born, and she had to have whatever it was. I don't remember now, but she had to have it. And I remember the lecture, and I remember the finger. I mean, you know, you go straight to that store, you get what's on this list, you give it to the man, and he'll get it for you, and you give him this money, and you come straight home. Do you understand me? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Well, as we got down to, and we got all the things that we needed, as we started back up towards the house, it was about 3/4 of a mile to the house. There was a gas station over here, and behind the gas station, they had taken a bunch of tires and set them on fire, and so there was a fire burning. Well, that's just, I mean, you know, I was out of control. And so I went over, I took my brother, we set all the things down by the building, and went over, and there were trash cans there that had oil cans in them, and we were taking the oil cans, and we were throwing the oil cans in the fire, and boy, we had that thing going. I mean, it was amazing. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me, you're being watched. And I turned around, and there was my mother with a hickory switch about that long. And I had oil all over me. I mean, from the top of my head all the way running down my front. And there's my brother with oil all over him. And I have never to this day figured out how she knew what we were doing. But she did. And I asked her years later, you say, you remember that? I was 6 years old, folks, but that was the worst beating I've ever gotten in my life. I got switched with a hickory stick as far as from that gas station all the way to our front porch. And she would have hit me more if she could have, if she hadn't run out of breath. And I asked her years later, I said, Mom, she said, I knew how long it would take for you to get down there and to get that stuff and to get back home. And she said, when you were past what I knew it was the time was, I just knew that you boys were up to no good. And so she called the neighbor. The neighbor came over, watched my sister, and down the road she came looking for us. I don't know how many times I looked over my shoulder from that day forward, just knowing that the omnipresence of my mother had to be watching what I was doing. She didn't know or she didn't see all, but folks, in this passage of Scripture, David tells us that God does. His eye is always watching. His ear is always listening. David said, where shall I flee from his spirit? Or where shall I flee from his presence? He said, if we leave here and go up to heaven, behold, God is there. He said, if we left earth and went to hell, even hell could not keep him away from us. If we left here and went to the North Pole or to some remote part of the outback in Australia or to the frozen tundra of Siberia, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-understanding eye of our eternal Heavenly Father would see our every step and would hear our every word and would know our every thought. That's the God we serve. How arresting is the thought of God seeing all we think or do. When I was a little boy, my aunt, my dad's sister, had a picture of her grandfather, my great-grandfather, and her grandmother, my great-grandmother, hanging in her living room. And this was one of those pictures, you've seen them before. No matter where you went in that room, their eyes followed you. You remember those pictures that they used to do? And I mean, that thing scared me to death. I remember sitting there thinking, they're watching me. They're watching me. I mean, no matter where you went in that room, their eyes followed you. And folks, does not the psalmist tell us, I will guide thee with mine eye? God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Folks, I want you to understand that God is watching. I read a sermon recently where the pastor said that that on the sign of the church that was out in front of their church on the road, they put a little saying up that said, God is now here. God is now here. And that week, tornadoes ripped through their area and destroyed many homes. And all around the church, houses were destroyed. And the church building was greatly damaged. And all the other signs around the town had been destroyed. And the only thing that was standing in a square mile was that little church sign that said, God is now here. That's all that stood. And let me tell you something, Christian, the next time you're worried, Martha, hey, Martha, the next time you're worried, just remember, God is here. Hey, Peter, the next time the storm blows and the waves start to crash around you, just realize, as did Peter, the Lord is now here. I mean, the next time, David, when you're on the rooftop at evening and you catch a glimpse of the beautiful Bathsheba, just remember God is now here. Let me ask you, had you been in the same situation, the same exact scenario, only the Lord Jesus himself had been standing by your side, would you have lost your temper like you did before? Would you have done what you did? The point is, folks, whether you realize it or not, the Lord is always with you. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It was a great day when we say, as did Hagar, thou God seest me. You who are this night the sorest tempted, know that in the hour of crisis, there stands one who is omniscient and is watching over you. And dear friend, I submit to you tonight that that is an arresting thought. But there's a second thing I want you to realize. Secondly, this universal presence of God is a sustaining thought. You know, not only will it reach out and arrest you and grab your attention, but it's a sustaining thought. I was recently reading a book of sermons by different preachers, preachers of the past. And this one preacher gave testimony that he knew the great preacher Henry Drummond very well. And Drummond was a preacher and a statesman back in the 1800s. And he told the story of a young man who was taking an exam to see if he had learned what he needed to learn in order to graduate from college. And as he was taking the exam, he kept reaching into his pocket and pulling out a little piece of paper, looking at it, and putting it back in his pocket. And the professor that was giving the exam was watching over the class carefully to make sure that no one cheated. And he saw this young man reaching into his pocket several times throughout the exam. Finally, he got up from his seat and he walked over to where the young man was. And he said, "Son, may I see you outside?" The young man looked puzzled, but he laid his pen down and pencil down and got up and walked outside. The professor looked him square in the eye and he said, "Okay, son, would you mind showing me what's in your pocket?" The young man reached into his shirt pocket and he pulled out a little piece of paper. And on that little piece of paper, there were some words that were scratched. And it said, "I'm proud of you and I know you'll do well." The professor said, "What's this?" He said, "Well, sir, I just recently was married." He said, "I've barely been married a month. And today is my last day, hopefully, of being in college, and I'll soon begin a life with my new bride. And my new bride left me a note in my shirt pocket this morning telling me that she's proud of me and she's hoping that I do well." And he said, "Sir, I wasn't cheating. I was using this note as inspiration to do my best." Folks, I want you to understand that there, when you understand the sustaining presence, the omnipresence of God, that is a sustaining thought. It'll keep you going. I mean, we just sometimes simply need the sustaining power of a sustaining presence. Sometimes we just simply need to know that God is with us day and night through the trials and through the despair and through the good and through the bad. Sometimes we just need to know that God is with us. And if you'll get this truth that is given from these verses, you'll understand that. He is with us when we sleep. He's with us when we awake. And yet we don't think of that. And instead we tremble and we worry about everything. But folks, the promise is that God is always with us. And it's a tremendous thought that is able to sustain us even when we have to face all the hard challenges that life brings. When the bottom falls out, your eternal God is still there. When death strikes your home and everyone leaves and you find yourself alone in a huge house, I want you to know you're not alone. The ever-present God of heaven is with you. When the devil hurls temptation at you and you feel like you're going to yield and do something foolish that could possibly ruin your life, realize the sustaining idea of God's everlasting presence. Now, folks, I want you to listen very carefully. I struggle with how to word this, and I'm not still sure that I got it worded the way I want you, the way I want to relay it. But listen very carefully to the statement I'm about to make. Let me add that it is very wonderful that a little thing can make a presence real. I mean, just a little piece of paper in your pocket can make a presence real. I've told you this before, that my senior year, once removed, so that would be my second time I was a senior at college, Karen was at home in West Virginia while I was in Greenville. And I had an 8x10 picture of her on my desk. And I had several smaller pictures of her in various and sundry places. I had one picture in my notebook that when you opened that notebook, that the picture of her was there. It was a sustaining presence. She was not actually there, but seeing that picture reminded me of her. I had a picture of her in my car. Every time I looked down at the speedometer, there was her picture. I had a picture of her when you put the sun visor down that was stuck on the sun visor. And when I pulled the sun visor down, there she was. Don't laugh. You did the same thing. A little thing can make a presence real. It is our proof, folks. Listen to me now. Oh, get this, get this. If you don't get this, I'm never going to quit preaching. Understand this, folks. Understand this point. It is our proof that God is not a stranger to us. When a little thing can distract you and get you to look at Him, when a little thing can get your attention, it's proof that God is not a stranger to us. You know, when someone is a stranger, it is difficult for you to open up. It's difficult for you to trust. It's difficult for you to represent yourself to them. But when there is a person that you have known for years, where you have a history, where there is confidence, where there is long-standing love, you have no problem at all trusting or putting confidence in this person. And for this person, a picture, a memory, a common ordinary incident can bring them back to your mind and make you seem as if you are right there in their presence again. It's just like I go walking through the kitchen, through the dining room, and there is that globe. It's just an ornament. It's just a decoration. But Braden loves to play with it. And when I saw that globe, I thought of him. And I sat there and I loved him and I thought about him. It just brought joy to my heart. And folks, with someone we know and love, all it takes is just a little thing to remind us of them. And Christian, that's another reason why we ought to be in the Word of God every day. That's why we ought to be reading our Bibles every day. Because you see, as we're in the book, we're reading about God. I've said it before. I said it this morning in my prayer. When we open the Bible, we're opening the mind of God. We're learning His heart. We're learning His thoughts. We're learning His intent. So when we face the problems, when we face the storms, when we face the trials, His presence is first and foremost on our minds and hearts. I'm saying, folks, that His omnipresence sustains us. And that's what can keep us going if we'll just trust Him. Amen. Then thirdly, I want you to notice His universal presence is a uniting power. It is a uniting power. Now you might ask, well, how can a presence unite? Oh, my. In a wonderful way. A presence can unite in a wonderful and in a multitude of ways. For instance, think of a family. Just think of an ordinary, average family in America today. And you got a mom and a dad, let's say 3 or 4 or 5 kids. And everybody, all the kids are growing. They're all involved in school and sports and music and all the things that children and kids are do these days. And their lives are so busy. And in the hustle and bustle of life, they kind of all drift apart from one another. They all kind of start doing their own thing. But then the news comes, the dad has cancer. And all of a sudden, all that stuff means nothing. All that other extra activity means nothing. And now all of a sudden the focus is upon one another. Think about, if you will, a young couple. And they get married and they're trying to pay a mortgage and they're trying to pay for two cars and they're busy with their careers and maybe they start to drift away a little bit from one another, but then the doctor comes and says, I got some good news for you. You're going to have a baby. And all of a sudden, things change. Or think of one of our soldiers fighting over in Iraq or in Afghanistan. And think about that soldier that gets wounded and is in the hospital. But he hears of one of his buddies that is getting out of the hospital and is being sent back to the States. So he calls an orderly and is put in a wheelchair and is wheeled down the hall to the room of the soldier he knows is going home or she knows is going home. Pulls up beside the bed and takes a little piece of paper. And that little piece of paper has a name of a mom and a dad. And underneath it, it has a phone number. Maybe an address. And that soldier, with tears in his eyes, hands that piece of paper to his friend and says, when you get back home, would you give my mom and dad a call? He feels, although he hasn't really reasoned it all out, but he feels that when those who love are separated from each other, there is a wonderful uniting power in a presence. And folks, it is so with the presence of God. It is a blessed thought that right now, while we are here tonight, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, there are millions of others who are doing the same thing. And throughout the last 24 hours of this day, Christians have been gathering in churches, in basements, in living rooms, in storefronts, under trees. They have been singing Amazing Grace and reading from the Bible and preaching and teaching the truth. And Christ has been in the midst of every service. Folks, that is a uniting presence. God who is there is also the God who is here. And yet He is one God, and He's my God, and He's your God if you're saved, and is the only real meeting ground for us believing mortals. He is the common thread. He is the common bond that all of us share together. When I was in China, we arrived in Suzhou, the first college. We arrived on a Sunday afternoon. It took us 2.5 days to get from Baltimore to Suzhou. And when we arrived, they let us have the afternoon to rest, for which I was so thankful. And then that evening, they had a welcoming service for us. And they wouldn't let us do anything other than just sit and listen and cry. They sang. They sang for us. They sang as a group. They sang as trios. They sang as solos. They sang as 5 or 6 at a time. They sang for us. They gave testimonies. They played some musical instruments for us. And I kept hearing words that I tried to pick up and learn. And one word that I heard over and over was the word Shanti. Shanti. I had no idea what Shanti meant, but I heard it clearly. And later I asked, what does Shanti mean? And a big smile came across the face of the pastor when he said, Shanti means God. Shanti means God. But I want you to understand something, folks. Their Shanti was not Allah. Their Shanti was not Buddha. It was not some mythical, mystical God that they were singing about or testifying about. It was the same God, the same Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, that touched a chord in my heart. For the God that they knew was the same God that I know and serve. And so there was a uniting of hearts, even though we weren't able to understand one another's language. Even though I could not understand what they were saying or what they were singing, there was a uniting of my heart to their heart, for we were singing and serving the same God. Oh, beloved, let's live in the presence of God. Tomorrow, would you recognize His presence? When you're driving down the road tomorrow to go to work, would you think about the fact that God is with you? When you get to that job tomorrow, would you realize that God is with you? You can't help it, for God is omnipresent. But what I want us to do is recognize the presence of God. The next time the storm clouds gather, the next time the battle seems imminent, the next time the doctor gives a bad report, the next time the devil stirs his ugliness, realize that God is here. Just recognize His presence. Many years ago when I first came here, I told you this illustration, but I'm going to tell it to you again tonight. A lot of new folks. Those of you that remember it, just remember it. My grandfather was very close to us. My dad's dad was very close to us. And my grandfather would come and spend the winters with us. He was a coal miner, went into coal mines when he was 11 years of age. His first job was feeding the ponies. They used to haul the coal out of the mine with ponies, little carts. They brought these ponies over from Europe, little old tiny short-legged ponies, and they would pull the coal out of the mines, and his job was to take care of those ponies. And then he kept on and kept on and kept on until he eventually became a mine foreman, but had to retire because of black lung. My grandfather would park, if my grandfather were alive today and I pulled up out here at the front door and let him out of the car and he walked from the car in here and sat down on the second row up here beside Sharon, he would be huffing and puffing. He had black lungs so bad, just coal dust in his lungs. Your lungs just become, they just as hard as a rock. My grandfather would come and live with us because he was so susceptible to pneumonia, and where he lived was not the best of conditions. It was not well insulated. It was not well heated. And he would come and stay with us. And my mother did not particularly care for that because my grandfather would sit with a bucket and he would whittle. Just take a pocket knife and whittle on a piece of 2x4. And he'd get shavings on the floor. And he always had to have a fire burning in the fireplace. And there was bark and, I mean, it was just dirty. And my grandfather would go find somebody that would haul coal, and they'd bring coal and dump coal in the yard. Just infuriate my mother. He'd bring that coal in and it would pop and out on the floor and burn a pace in the rug and just infuriate my mother. And she got so upset one year that she went several weeks without even speaking to him. We all recognized it. And finally, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it came about, but my mother sat at the dinner table and wept, and she apologized to my grandfather. She said, "I've resented the fact that you're here. And the reason I've resented it," and she told him, and he said, "Well, I'll work on trying to be a little bit more neat, try to tidy up behind myself." And I got to thinking about that as the years passed. My mother loved my grandfather. I have no doubt in my mind that she did. He was so good to us through the years. And she loved him dearly. I know she did. But my mother had a problem recognizing that my grandfather was a vital part of our lives. Thank the Lord she came to that realization. And boy, everything worked out fine after that. But my mother had a hard time recognizing my grandfather's presence. And folks, I want you to know that if you're saved, this book right here says that God is your God. And what I'm trying to get you to see tonight is your God is present. The question is, do we recognize His presence? I'm talking about tomorrow morning. I'm talking about tomorrow night. I'm talking about when the problems come. I'm talking about when death hits the home. I'm talking about when your heart gets broken. Folks, recognize the presence of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, I'm sure as we look at this great crowd of people here tonight, the overwhelming majority of folks here tonight are saved and they love you. Lord, they wouldn't be out on this cold winter's night if they didn't love you and have a desire in their hearts to serve you. But Lord, it's awful easy when the problems come to get our eyes off of you and on our problems. Lord, help us to recognize your omnipresence. Father, help that recognition to do what it needs to do. May it be an arresting thought. Lord, may it just grab a hold of us and not let us go. May it be a sustaining thought. But then, Lord, may it be a uniting thought. May it unite our hearts with your heart. And Father, I pray that we'll not let a day pass, but what we recognize your presence. That there'll not be a day pass, but what we realize that there's no place we can flee, but where you're not already there waiting on us. And Lord, if we'll just see these things, it'll help us to trust you more. It'll help us to rely upon you more for the strength and help that we need in the Christian life. And Lord, I dare say it's certainly not going to get easier to live for Jesus. So Lord, help us to recognize your presence. Speak to the hearts of your people tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart tonight. And I know the Lord. I know that I'm saved. But I don't recognize Him like I should. I don't recognize His presence in my life like I should. And preacher, God's dealing with my heart tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over the building tonight and let's pray about this thing? Folks, listen, you're going to have your storms. You're going to have your trials. You're going to have your heartaches and difficulties. You're going to have relationship problems. You're going to have problems with temptation and sin. Recognize God's presence. Yes, God bless you, folks. God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. May the Lord bless your hearts. And I am going to pray. Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're not sure you're saved. You say, Pastor, if I died tonight, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Preacher, pray for me tonight. Can I pray for you, please? Just lift your hand. Let me ask God to bless you and help you tonight. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? All right, now, Lord, you know our needs tonight. Meet the needs of our hearts tonight, Father. I pray, Lord, so many of our folks are going through storms right now. And, Lord, they need the comfort that can come
from understanding the truth of this great passage of Scripture. Lord, may you give us the faith we need as we read these words and as we put them in our hearts. Lord, give us, I pray, assurance of your eternal presence. And Lord, I don't know what folks are facing this week, but I know that, Lord, there are many trials that will come. I know that, Lord, the devil is around every corner waiting. But Father, help us to realize your presence and to walk with you and talk with you, fellowship with you, and hear you whisper that we are your own. Oh, dear Lord, give us, I pray, some victory here tonight. And Lord, may this altar be filled as Christians are on their faces and are crying out, saying, oh, dear Lord, help me to recognize your presence. Help me, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, that's the key. That's the key. In Jesus' name we ask it.